Good morning. We are continuing our study in the names of God. But unlike many of the others that we will be talking about, this one isn't particularly a name in the strictest sense. Jehovah Rui, which is to say Jehovah my shepherd. And we find it in one of the most common places that we study, that many people talk about. It's read at many funerals or at the graveside services of the lost, those who we have passed on, I should say. In Psalm 23, we're probably fairly familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And while it is not explicitly a name of God in the traditional sense as these others are, it is in fact a name that is given or taken by the Lord himself, Jesus. As we just read, he is the good shepherd. And it is probably the most well-rounded description of God. Each of these names has given an indication of some idea or some directive behind which we could gain some understanding. Like when we talked about El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. When we talked about Jehovah, his personal name. When we talked about Elohim, even in its plural sense, that it talked about the plurality of God and his power. And in the same way, Jehovah, my shepherd, has an incredibly descriptive quality. There is a long history of sheep keepers, that is, shepherds. Abel, in fact, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told, was a keeper of sheep in connection with his brother, who was a harvester of vegetables. In Genesis 46, 31 and 32, we find that Joseph and his brothers were tenders of sheep. In fact, that's one of the situations that comes later on and why they are given the land of Goshen when they come in, because it was a land that would allow them to keep the sheep in a good situation. The Old Testament, in fact, oftentimes uses this word for shepherd, ruhi, to talk about a king. And it's oftentimes interchangeable with the idea of a king. In Ezekiel, God comes down on the Israelites, specifically the kings, the princes, the leaders, for being poor shepherds, for eating the sheep and destroying the sheep instead of tending the sheep and taking care of the sheep. And David would be a great descriptor, a great individual here as he writes Psalm 23. He would well understand the concept of a shepherd. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, before he was even king, David was a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11, we find, "And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here?" Remember that Samuel goes to Jesse's home in order to anoint a king. And Jesse brings out his oldest. And he is everything that a king should be, according to man. He is tall, and he is well-established. He's already part of the military. And yet, it's not him. And so he brings his next son, and his next son, and his next son, and his next son, all the way down until he has run out of sons here at this place. And notice Samuel says to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest," and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." We need to check him, because the Lord sent me here to anoint a king. And while initially I thought it was going to be your first son, and when he was declined, God declined that individual, then I thought it'd be his second son, and third, and so on. And then I started getting worried. Samuel essentially says, "Do you got any more kids? Do you got any more sons that I can check and see?" Because the Lord did not think that these individuals would make good kings. And yet even Jesse sends this youngest away to tend the sheep, because that is not only his job, ultimately, it was situationally the thing that he would do. And if you go to 17, you remember as David comes upon the scene of Goliath, and when everybody hears David's, what they thought, boasting. "Why is this Philistine still alive? How could anyone allow this Philistine to continue to speak against the Lord God Almighty in such a way?" And so he makes his way to Saul's tent. And you remember the words that David says to Saul, that he kept his father's sheep. And though bears and lions would come against his sheep, he struck them dead. He killed them all. And so will be this uncircumcised Philistine. And he understood what it was to protect the sheep. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the people had had their fill of Saul, and when it was time to move between kings, they go to David, and look at what they say, 2 Kings chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh." Well, why didn't you say this before? Why did it take you a significant number of years for you to realize that I was the king that you were supposed to have? "Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. You were the shepherd. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over them.'" Used interchangeable with the concept of king. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And what was his reign like? Was it like a reign of a king, a monarchy that we see on the earth? Was it like a dictatorship where he gets everything he wants and he brutalizes the people? No, he was a shepherd. He was exactly what God intended him to be as king. He was one who cared for the sheep, who put himself out for the sheep. And even when his own mistakes were about to bring desolation upon the people, when he numbers the people and God gives him choices, there were a series of choices that David could choose as punishment. And David says, "No, Lord, lay it on me. Lay the punishment upon me, not upon the people." That is a shepherd. That is how David can talk in Psalm 23 about God being the shepherd of Israel. In Psalm 78, notice in verse 70, Psalm 78, in verse 70 he says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds," literally took him from the sheepfolds, "from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance." That God had taken David literally out of the sheepfolds. Reminds me of another individual, Moses, who spent 40 years shepherding with his father-in-law Jethro before he was brought by God to shepherd the Israelites and bring them out of Egypt. Not into, but out of Egypt and nearly into the promised land. So he shepherded them, it says, verse 72, "according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand." He was a most excellent shepherd, but he was not the best of shepherds. The God of heaven and earth would be that individual, would be that shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, we read what a shepherd should be. We read what thus the shepherd, Jehovah my shepherd. And he says, "The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so the shepherd supplies. The shepherd supplies the physical provision. In the exodus from Egypt and throughout the land of desolation, the desert wanderings, God provided manna and quail and water when the Israelites needed it, and sometimes when they simply complain. And so he does with physical provisions even today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus points to the birds in the air. He says, "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't go, "Look, God takes care of birds." He's got a point to make. He says, "Are you not of more value than they?" Are you not more important than the birds? Then why would you conclude that God is not going to take care of you? In fact, he would continue that thought and conclude that we should not worry about our physical needs. For if we put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things are what we shall eat and what we shall wear, where we shall live, they will be dealt with. They will be taken care of. And we concern ourselves so significantly about those things, and so do the Israelites. So often, we forget that the Lord is our shepherd. Yeah, sure, in the physical. He provides what we need, not always what we want, but He provides what we need. He also provides guidance, and a shepherd was responsible. Remember, even the Israelites, as they come to David and they say, "You brought Israel in and you took Israel out. You made sure that they got their exercise." But it was more than that. It wasn't just to lead them beside the still waters so that they could take a jaunt, but that they could have fresh water, that they could be supplied with their needs. But He leads them beside those still waters. He takes them to those locations that they need, because as individuals we must recognize, Jeremiah 10:23, that is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We are inadequate in choosing our pathways. We have proven it time and again. And when we take our lives in our own hands, we are miserable. Miserable at performing the will of God. We are terrible at being human beings. But when the Lord is directing us, when Jehovah is our guide, we can do great things. And we can raise mountains, and we can win mighty victories, because the Lord is with us and He understands the ends from the beginnings. In the wilderness wandering, He was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They had that physical reminder that God was leading them. And you remember the words of Moses as he stood on the shore of the Red Sea, "Stand and watch and see the salvation of the Lord." And how God, even though the Israelites were so terrified of the Egyptians, thought that God had just brought them out to die on the shores of the Red Sea, God parted the waters so that the Israelites could cross on dry ground. And when they crossed, they were still terrified because the Egyptians were coming up fast. And He, Jehovah, God Almighty, closed those walls upon the Egyptians. And I love the text there in Exodus. And they are there still. There they remain. And yet the Israelites would move on from that place with such an incredible illustration of the guiding power of God. And is that not what God is trying to do? Trying to guide us in this life. Trying to help us find our way. In fact, He did such a great job in sending His Son that Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." And so the Lord leads us into His kingdom in this life, into the church. And He leads us out of this world into heaven. He takes us in and He brings us out again when it is time. We see here in Psalm 23 and verse 4 that the shepherd protects. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Not because I am boastful or arrogant or capable or competent, but because You, Jehovah, are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The fact that You are there for me always is a continual reminder of Your love and compassion in my life. And He has much to protect us from. In Psalm 18, Psalm 118, it's only 100 psalms away. Psalm 118, verse 5, it's on the paper. Psalm 118, in verse 5, he says, "I called on the Lord in distress." Who hasn't done that? "And the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence even in princes. And as we've been studying this throughout our morning Bible class in the kingdom history and how these kings had come up, and oftentimes their failings is not because they didn't make good decisions necessarily. It's because they trusted the wrong individuals. It's because instead of being led by God, they decided to listen to their peers. And we see men like Rehoboam make awful decisions because they don't listen to the wise counsel of God and to the wise counsel of the people that were around them. Because they want what they want instead of what God's will is in that life. And they oftentimes suffer because of it. Many of them have conspiracies against them. And men rise up to murder them, to take their lives and to replace them. But for those who are of God, they could recognize, even as David did, that the worst these people could do, the worst they could ever accomplish in them, is their earthly demise. And we must recognize the same. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Paul in Romans 8 would tell us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not a thing man can do to stop us from going to heaven. Not a thing. There's not a thing the devil can do. All of our enemies are powerless against the gospel of Christ, against our commitment to God. They cannot stop us. They might be able to kill us or hurt us, but they cannot stop us from going to heaven. They can't get in the way of that. And so we must conclude that the worst enemy that I have is not the devil. It's not the man next to me. It is not those persecutors or those violent men or those people who would threaten me with harm. My worst enemy will always be myself. If anyone stands between me and heaven, it will only ever be me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter here, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus recognized that his enemies on this earth could do nothing to stop him. They could do what they thought was possible to get in the way of his earthly kingdom, which he wasn't setting up. They could be angry with him and get in the way of him establishing power on the earth, which wasn't his plan at all. But they could not stop him from accomplishing his will, from accomplishing God's will on the earth. In verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray." And I could just as easily put, I was like a sheep going astray. And have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Do we believe in Christ's power to keep us? That he can put his people in his hand? And that he can protect them from every outside source? That he is capable and competent enough to defend us from our enemies. Can we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing at the brink of the fiery furnace, can we say, our God is able to deliver us, and be certain that he is, but also recognize that even if he doesn't, we still will not bow to your will, to the will of anyone but him. That you can toss us in this fiery furnace, but it will prove nothing. It will establish nothing. And they went into that fiery furnace knowing that God might not save them, but that they would be rewarded, that their life was secure in God because that's in whom they trusted. And they recognized that the king was not their enemy, not their greatest enemy, that the men around them, the Chaldeans and the wise men and the soothsayers, that all wanted their position, that all were jealous of them. And we need to recognize that it is not the world around us. It is not the devil. It is not the people that persecute us that are our worst enemies. That it is ourself. That it is our decision whether we make it to heaven or not, because God has set the standard. He has placed the path before us, and it is for us to walk it. It is easy, and it is commonplace for us to make excuses for our decisions, to excuse them away because of circumstance, because of the people around us. And God's word says, enough. You determine your future in heaven. You decide. Not me. I decide for me. You decide for you. And we can be of help to one another, and should be. That the sheep should stick together and work together for the common good of the kingdom. But the sheep cannot decide for the others if they will be lost or saved. And that might be one of the most difficult things to deal with. That we can't decide for another. That they must decide for themselves. And we open back up to Psalm 23. And he concludes here with words of encouragement. Knowing that the Good Shepherd is on my side, knowing that He supplies all my needs, both in the physical and in the spiritual, that He protects me from the people around me as well as from myself, that I can know, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this reuniting, this way that we can mimic Jesus, and in our mimicry, in us accepting that example that Peter was talking about, the example, yes, of suffering and commitment, the example of dedication in our lives. Paul says, Romans chapter 6, notice verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he's going to keep going. But if we stop here for just a moment, he says, just as you, if you were, when you were baptized, you came back up and you were a new creature, a new creation, Paul would argue in 1 Corinthians. You were a different person. Your old sins had been carried away, not by the water, but by your obedience in the blood of Christ. And you, your slate was wiped clean. And so in that same sense, you came up just as Jesus did, a resurrected individual. And he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And there are few things I enjoy more than reading there at the end of the Gospels or the beginning of the book of Acts, the ascension of Jesus. You could even go to the book of Daniel and watch it in from the other perspective. That Daniel is given this vision, that he stands with the Ancient of Days and he watches as this individual comes towards him in the clouds up to heaven. What an amazing thing we just sang about, is it not? That I believe these things happened. And the thing about that song is that it doesn't once talk about the sanctity or the inspiration of the Bible, not explicitly, but the entire song is about the inspiration of the Bible. That these things are true. That I didn't see him, and yet I believe. I didn't witness the things that they're talking about, and yet I know that they happened. It is altogether about the inspiration of the Scriptures. And yet the word inspiration isn't used once. We know that the shepherd glorifies the sheep when they are in his flock. Being united in the resurrection, and notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This table is set up for me in the presence of my enemies. It doesn't matter who's against me, because God is for me. In 2 Corinthians 5, notice in verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that even if our life on earth ends, there is something more important. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We want to be clothed in Christ. We want to be clothed in the works that Jesus has for us. We want to be involved in the kingdom of heaven so that we can move on with a proper attire. In verse 5, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That is to say, that he is no longer here to direct us. Not in the physical sense, like he did with the apostles. He has moved on. He is at the right hand of the throne of God on high. But we walk by faith, trusting and knowing that the words that we follow are his, guided by the Spirit that was given to those men. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says, I would rather be there than here. And when we get to that point, when we can know that it is better to be there than it is to be here, as great as you people are, as wonderful as it is for us to work together in his kingdom, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait for the time in which we move on. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because I want to move on. I want to move on and receive the reward for the works that we have committed in this life. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And to the Christian, while it is an uncomfortable thought to be responsible for confessing our sins, then we know that those books are going to be opened and we're not going to like what we find inside. It's not going to be a pleasant court case, but we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he also stands not only as our lawyer, but as the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice. And that while we will, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, confess our sins, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in that day, when we stand before the judgment seat and those books are open of all the things we've done in this life, all of the bad things and the good things, we will know that we stand guilty, guilty of sin and worthy of death. But that advocate who took our place, he will lay his blood just as we are written, if we are, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we will be upheld, that we will be allowed in to the kingdom of the glory and the majesty of God. If you are not in Christ, then he is not your shepherd. You are a lost sheep. Jesus would say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That there is a requirement for us to hear his voice, to listen to listen clearly to the words that Jesus communicates and the things that He calls for us to do. And the will of God is available to us in His Word. It's available to us, and it's something that if you are not in keeping with, then you can change that today. If you have not been washed and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you haven't been buried with Him in baptism, you haven't been added to the church, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40, then you are still in your sins, and you need to change. You need to repent, and you need to be washed and redeemed. And if you have been, but you have walked away, you have become that lost sheep, that individual who has gone astray, that you can return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, the one who has purchased your life in Christ. Whatever you need, whatever we can do for you to help you in this life, help you be the spiritual sheep that God calls you to be, to follow in His footsteps, to listen to His voice, to be known by Him who will stand as our advocate and our propitiation. Whatever we can do, we pray that you would let it be known together as we stand and sing.